The script reading for this afternoon will be taken from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 18. If you're using the Bibles in the pews in front of you, that can be found on page 51. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 18. And it reads, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.'"
Good evening. It is great to see you tonight. I'm glad that you're here. I appreciate Brother Charles this morning and what he shared with us about the children. And doesn't your heart just ache when you hear about the suffering of children? And so we are very mindful of them and want to keep agape and the children in our prayers. He said it, the world is not a good place sometimes. And that's sad but very true. This evening, I'd like to start with you a series of thoughts, probably two or three sermons, if I know myself, with that in mind. How to do right when you are done wrong. How to do right when you are done wrong. You see part one up there, because in my mind, I have us at about four parts. Possibly. On Sunday evenings. That could change as quickly as next Sunday evening, but that's the goal right now. Before we get into the sermon, I should tell you that doing right does not mean that it's going to work out with everybody involved. Sometimes you hear the phrase "do right" when people do you wrong, and you have in your mind, if I do right, then that everything's going to be great. Well, no, not necessarily. That's not what I mean. Doing right does not mean everyone is going to do right in the dynamic. Sometimes, again, Christians think that I'm going to be the bigger person this time. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And they believe that by taking that posture, when they go back to talk to the person, confront the issue, and deal with the one who did them wrong, because I'm the bigger person, that means it's going to be fine. No, you may be met with stiff resistance. I hit you once, and you come back and say, "You know, you hurt me." Yeah, I meant to. You could still do right. Not work out. I'm saying these things because I don't want you to misunderstand what we're talking about. Doing right is not about the other person. Doing right is about what you do after you've been done wrong. Our example for tonight is that we learn from Joseph. You had a little bit read about him in Genesis chapter 50, but before we get there, let's look at Joseph's life, because every one of us is largely the sum total of our rearing and our environment. To be introduced to Joseph, at least the portion of his life that ultimately ends with trouble, you need to go back to Genesis 37. If you have your Bibles, and you'll be turning there, the Bible says Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being, and you'll want to mark this, 17 years old. You look back on your life and see where you were at 17. Some of you may be 17, and to others of you, 17 is old. 17, long time ago, wasn't it? Can you imagine? I'm just telling you that to, you can appreciate where Joseph is in his life when these things happen. Joseph was 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brethren in the land, sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought an evil report unto his father. Now, some people want to speculate about Joseph, about this event, and whether or not Joseph was behaving in a way that was not kind or fair to his brethren. That somehow Joseph might be able to be blamed for some of the events that transpired in his life if he wasn't a particular way. Bible doesn't tell me any of that. And so I offer you no speculation to that end. This phrase, evil report, does not indicate Joseph was evil. The things he said to his father was viewed as evil by his brethren. Now, maybe it was just the facts. I went and checked on them as you told me. And here's what they were doing. Now, if they thought it an evil report, it could be called an evil report, but it may have just been a very accurate report of the events that he saw. Either way, I don't want to defend or put down Joseph's name one way or the other. The text doesn't indicate anything about Joseph's character being called into question, far as I can see. The emphasis, I believe, is verse 3 and verse 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren, they didn't see the evil report, that doesn't seem to be the problem. Verse number 4 says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I'm saying these things because the events of Joseph's life actually then are kind of shaped not by Joseph, but by others. Joseph's father loved him more. But to understand that, you have to go back just a little bit into Joseph's family history. Joseph's parents was Jacob and Rachel, Genesis 29, 21 through 31. But do you remember how Jacob came to marry Rachel? His grandparents were Isaac and Rebekah. Look at Genesis 25 and notice verse 27. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 27 says, the boys grew, that is Esau and Jacob. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Joseph's grandparents were individuals who showed favoritism to their children. Jacob then showed favoritism to his children. This family has a history of not exactly doing things properly one toward each other. You remember Esau, Joseph's uncle, sold his birthright to Joseph's father, Jacob, for a morsel of bread. Genesis 25, 30 through 34 says, Esau despised his birthright, sold it to Jacob. When it was time for Isaac to hand out the birthright that goes along, or the blessing that goes with the birthright, Jacob's mother and Jacob did the ruse to get the birthright from Esau. You remember that Isaac was blind, could not see, and that she told Jacob, go get the kid and bring him in and I'll prepare it, while Esau was out in the field catching the venison. And when he had prepared it, they had gone through this elaborate plan. And she took Esau's garments, put it on Jacob, put it over his hand, put it on. And as you read through the text, Isaac is trying everything he can to ascertain who this person is. He pulled him close so he could smell him. Smells like Esau. Smells like the field that God has blessed. He rubbed him. He was a hairy man. Jacob was smooth. He rubbed him, but he felt hair. He heard the voice. Sounds like Jacob. Feels like Esau. Smells like Esau. Tell me again, are you my son? He used every sense he could, but he lacked one sense. He couldn't see. Truth of the matter is, Jacob actually has a right to the birthright or the blessing because he now is the possessor of the birthright. And it would have been wrong for Isaac, actually, to give it to Esau, despite the fact that Esau has sold it to Jacob. But it appears from the text that Isaac was rather going to give it to Esau anyway. And so, I don't know, he can't see. That's the only thing that prevents him. And yet, Jacob's mother and Jacob went through this. What I'm trying to paint for you is this family's history has a lot of bearing on the people who have been shaped to behave in the ways that follow. Have you ever considered that with the people you interact with? These people didn't fall out of the sky. These people didn't come from out of the ground. These people with whom you interact are shaped by the history of their family, but it doesn't stop there. Esau said when he found out what Jacob had done, he was going to kill his brother. Rebekah, fearing she was going to lose two sons, sent Jacob away to Laban. Laban, when he finds that Jacob is his family, and Jacob, when he sees Rachel, says, I want her. And Laban says, better for me to give her to you than another. What do you want me to do for her? I'll work 7 years for her. And the Bible says Jacob loved Rachel in such a way that the 7 years seemed like nothing, just flew away like it was nothing. Wedding day came, a party was thrown, and Laban gave Jacob Leah instead of Rachel. When confronted, Laban said, it is not meet, it is not fit in our country, in our clan. This is not the way we do it. We do not give the younger before the older. When would have been a good time to tell me that? But Jacob had supplanted his brother, and now Jacob had been supplanted. And so he labored for Rachel. We read, and that brings us down to Genesis 37. And what we read is that now in this family, with some of that as the history's backdrop, that Joseph's brothers have seen that their father loves him more than everybody else. Man had four wives. He had children by every one of those women. But he went originally for Rachel, and he never stopped loving her more than everybody else. And now, at last, they have a son, and Joseph is his name. Well, his brothers, Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 18, this hatred that they feel for him leads them to this conclusion. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and then we'll see whether or not what will happen to these dreams of his. Instead of killing him, down in about verse 25, we're told this. They sat down to eat bread. Now, Joseph is already in the pit. Which, you are some cold-blooded brothers if you can throw one of your own into a pit and then sit by the pit and eat lunch. They threw him in the pit, verse 24. They sat down to eat bread. They looked at their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicy balm and myrrh, going down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother, conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. His brethren said, okay, we won't kill him. We're just going to sell him into slavery. Now, before you think being sold into slavery is awful, it's probably slightly better than being killed, is it not? Would you agree? Though of these two options, which neither one of them is good, I'll absolutely grant you that. But they were just a while ago thinking about killing him. There is a time, and we'll talk a little bit about it, when the men go back down into Egypt, and Joseph tells them to go get their brother. When they hear it, they say something startling. And it should be read right here. So hold your hand in your mind where they sell him into Egypt. Because we're not told something here that they tell us a little later. Go over to chapter 42. Start reading with me at verse number 18. Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. That takes us back to the pit. When we were pulling him out, and when we were bartering for the silver, Joseph was crying to us, don't do this. Joseph was begging us, don't sell me. We heard his voice and the anguish of his soul. He begged us and we sold him. Can you imagine hearing your brother beg you, don't sell me into slavery? Don't say, maybe he called each one of them by name. Maybe when he couldn't get one's attention, he went to the next and to the next and to the next, and they heard him. It is so amazing. They had the strength of hatred to sell their brother and heard him begging them. Fast forward now, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. The men have come back to Egypt. Jacob has been sent for. There's been a great welcoming and celebration. Joseph has revealed himself to them. And there has been some time, sufficient time to pass, for Jacob to meet his grandchildren, for them to now live in the land of Goshen, for them to have lives in Egypt. There's been enough time, and we've reached the point where now Jacob has died. Now that Jacob has died, these men fear what Joseph might do to them. That's what we had read in Genesis 50. Verse 15 down to 18. The brethren said, Joseph now will no doubt repay us for the things that we did to him, for the evil that we did, he's going to get us back. I don't even know, truth be told, whether or not the story they said is true. They said, Jacob said. They said, Jacob told you, Joseph, for us to tell you that you need to behave a certain way toward us now. Your father said that. Maybe he did. Verse 17 of chapter 50. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee. Or verse 16, rather, they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, forgive Joseph. Forgive your brethren their trespass and the sin and the evil which they did unto you. And now they fall down before Joseph's feet. And they say in verse number 18, rather, we are thy servants. From here, there are 3 points we can learn from Joseph about how to do right when people do you wrong. Begins in verse number 19. We'll end in verse number 21. Point number one. Remember, you are not in the place of God. That's the first thing Joseph said. Verse number 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? The question to that obvious, the answer to that obvious question is no. Joseph understands it is not my place to give you vengeance. It is not my place to repay you what you've done to me. In fact, it is the call of Scripture upon everybody that belongs to God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 30, the Bible says, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Now, it is probably not lost on anybody involved that Joseph is in a position to exert a great amount of difficulty on these men's lives. He could absolutely judge them for what they've done. And yet Joseph says, am I in the place of God? He understands something, friends, every one of us needs to understand. It is not our place to execute vengeance. James says it in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, judgeth also the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And James follows it with this question. Who art thou that judgest another? That's the exact thing Joseph is saying. Am I in the place of God? Absolutely not. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The apostle Paul writes this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let me pause there and say this. The second part of the verse does not contradict the first part of the verse. Somebody could say, well, the Bible says, if it be possible, live peaceably. And they could take the tag that it's not possible. That's fine. And that's in harmony with the Bible's passage. But the first part says, recompense to no man evil for evil. What you and I have to figure out is, how can you do both? If you take the position, I can't live at peace, okay. But that won't allow for you to do evil. You have to be able to do this without doing evil. The scripture is not pitting them one against the other. And I'm not saying you can't. You could say, listen, we can't live peaceable. We can't live in harmony. We can't find a common ground. We're not okay. Paul and Barnabas separated. okay, but nobody's doing evil. Nobody's reciprocating evil for evil. You can't do evil for evil. You can't do that. Even if you say we can't be together, okay, fine, but you can't do evil. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, no, maybe so. Does that make sense to you? You don't have to. We started by saying it all may not work out. Sometimes it don't. But nobody can do evil. In fact, Paul goes on to say, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Not living peaceably is not the same as saying, I'm going to execute vengeance. That's not the same thing. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The reason that last part is so important is because, friends, it can happen. Be not overcome of evil. If you and I aren't careful, when people hurt us, evil and vengeance and wrath can overtake us. Joseph would not have been as successful as he was in his life if he had carried around the burden of hatred and vengeance. In fact, those who are hurt and then are overcome with evil suffer twice. They hurt from the original wound, and they're the ones who hurt by carrying around the anger and the hatred and the vengeance. How can I do right when I am done wrong? Remember, you are not in the place of God. Point number two, trust God in the midst of trials. Verse number 20 says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. You thought evil, God meant it for good. It is challenging, friends, but you need to trust God in your life every day. You need to trust God all day. By trusting God all the time, what will happen is when hard times come, you're already trusting God. The thing to do now is hold on to trusting Him in the midst of the challenge. If you give up anything, give up hate, but don't give up God. You want to hold on to God in the midst of the trials. Joseph has no problem saying you meant it for evil. We get that. But then he says God meant it for good. And you know what? Joseph never turned against God. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. And when they sold Joseph into Egypt, chapter 39, verse number 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That's verse number 2. What happened in verse number 1? Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So Joseph has just been sold into slavery, sold into bondage, and another man bought him. And verse 2 says, Lord was with Joseph. Where? Right in the midst of the trial. Go later in the chapter. When Joseph is confronted by Miss Potiphar, who cast her eyes upon him, when Joseph explains to her that, coincidentally, turns out, Miss Potiphar, you have a husband. Seemed like a thing a woman should know. And here Joseph is having to tell her, Master has put everything under my hand. He's given me reign over everything in the house except you, because you're his wife. Seems like she should have known that too. But Joseph says, with regards to why he won't lay with her, is verse number 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In the midst of this trial, where was God with Joseph? Look at the end of the chapter. After she lies and throws Joseph into prison, her husband does. Verse number 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was there in prison. Now, sometimes when people are having problems in their lives, they figure, well, surely things can't get worse. Have you ever thought that? What have you found to be the case? Turns out it can. We can go down from here. It turns out it can get worse. You think your brother's hating you is bad? Let them sell you into bondage. You think being sold into bondage is bad? Have the master's wife cast her eyes on you, and you do the right thing, and then she lie on you. And when she lie on you, have her husband believe her, and then throw you in prison. Listen, it can get worse from here, and it has for Joseph. But verse number 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Friends, I really think point number two is connected to point number one. What happens if you take God's vengeance? What position have you taken now? See, point number one is, remember, you're not in the place of God. But now, if you start taking vengeance, what's God supposed to do? On the other hand, if you let God be God, then point number two, you can trust him and the Lord will be with you. And the Lord will be with you and the Lord will be with you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joseph could have and was been forsaken by his brethren, but he was not forsaken by God. Point number two, trust God in the midst of trial. Point number three is in verse 21, where Joseph says to his brethren, or the end of verse 20 and into verse 21, Joseph says, God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Learn to see the benefit of trials. The Bible talks about trials frequently, and it frequently talks about them being beneficial. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12. An individual who certainly could relate to Joseph's life with regards to suffering, the Apostle Paul. And there he was cast into jail. He had and been beaten, and he hadn't done anything but preach the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, he recounts it in his attitude and disposition toward it in verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So that my bonds in Christ, he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Joseph has been and is in bondage. And yet there is an outlook that they both have that says this is okay, and it actually could be benefit out of it. It is a disposition that the scripture implores us to develop. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when... if the next words were, when everybody treats you right, when everything goes well, when you have enough food, money, shelter, clothing, when health is good and family is good. If the Bible said that, then we would all have reason to expect that. But it doesn't say that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and he will give it, the Bible says. He upbraideth not. It'll be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We talked a few weeks ago about growing our muscles, and we made the case that growth comes from resistance. It comes from struggle and strain. That's how growth takes place. And the scripture is saying the exact same thing. Unfortunately, the reason people struggle with doing right in trials is they never see it as beneficial. James says, count it a joy. Most people count it a chore. And your mindset in this is everything. I sat on the pew that I was sitting on this morning, and I thought to myself, there is no place I'd rather be than right here, right now. Admittedly, I've not had that thought every Sunday. Not that I wanted to be somewhere else. I just didn't have the thought. This morning, I had the thought. And I can't tell you how good that made me feel. That I was in the place I wouldn't rather be anywhere else. Somebody might say, well, man, you can't feel like that in suffering. You probably won't feel like that because you are suffering. But you could feel like that at any point in time and in any place. And then the suffering might just happen. For instance, have you armed yourself with the mind that having my sins washed away, there's no place I'd rather be? Yes, no, maybe so. Because where can we put you that's not true? In what circumstance can we put you that's not true? Peter says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, if you want to know what mind, you just have to go back a few words in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1, where he says, Christ has suffered for us. Arm yourself with the same mind. Suffering is possible. People are not going to do you right. But if you are redeemed, and if you're saved, and if you're heaven bound, then no matter where you are in the world and no matter what is happening to you, you can have the outlook that says, there's no place I'd rather be. Joseph said, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he says, now let me tell you some positives. Point number one, he did it to save lives. You are here, saved. The Egyptians are saved because I came. And the nation of Israel that will spring forth from you, Judah, and ultimately the Christ, will be delivered because I'm here. The Apostle Paul did the exact same thing. I'm in prison, yes, but brethren, let me tell you the positives. Number one, we further the gospel by my being here. Number two, the name of Christ has been spread in the palace and everywhere else. They know me in here. Number three, the brethren seeing me have waxed more confident. Now they'll tell more people about Jesus. What they have is an outlook that says there is no place I'd rather be than to be right here, right now, being used by God to help glorify his name. How do you learn to do right? Friends, for once and for all, arm yourself with a spiritual outlook that says, my faith can grow in trials. Therefore, trials to my faith are beneficial. This same Apostle Paul said that you'll appreciate. He was not one of these individuals begging to suffer. He wrote in 1 Timothy 2 that we should pray for all men and those in leadership authorities, kings and authorities, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's Paul's prayer. Let that be your prayer. But then arm yourself with the mind that says, if that doesn't happen, I won't wilt, won't grow angry and vengeful, spiteful and cruel. I'll use that as an opportunity to grow my faith and draw closer to God. You can do right even when you are done wrong. Joseph did, and so can we. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. He is. He is. Friends, you need to believe that. Confess the name of Jesus. There is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need Jesus. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and God through Jesus will save you. Joseph ultimately saved his brothers. Those who hated him, envied him, and did evil to him, Joseph saved them. And in much the same vein, those who are ungodly and have no use for God, God sent Jesus to die for them. And God, through Jesus, will save you if you will but come. If you are his child, we'll continue to look at this, and we'll continue to look at other examples in the Bible. Friends, I pray that you'll go back, revisit Joseph's life, and see that there's an individual, probably a young man at the time, who went through his life in a great many hardships, and he still did right. And you and I can learn to do the same. Accept your Lord's invitation in any way. If we can help, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.